Have you ever heard the words, I have something special for you? You ever maybe had mom or dad go on a trip and they come back and they said, hey, I've got something for you. That'd be pretty special, wouldn't it? Do you remember ever hearing those words? Maybe a friend went on a trip. Incidentally, didn't you go on a trip? Didn't you bring anything back for me? No, she never said, I have something for you. But if somebody goes on a trip or somebody has a special gift and they say, here, hey, I've got something for you, your ears perk up and you say, I wonder what it is. I wonder what they got. The fact is that when somebody has a gift for you, and it's not your birthday and it's not your anniversary or something special, it's just because they remembered you, they thought of you, they even cherished you enough to bring this gift or to give something, and they thought about what it might be. Oh, I see this. Yes, this would be something that would be really special for you. A number of years ago, my mom said, hey, I got something for you, right? For you. And she gave me a little case, and it had this bookmark in it, and it had been my father's, and it had some replicas of some biblical coins on there, but you can use it in your Bible. But it was something that I can remember my dad by. Hey, I got something for you. And it may be an old memory. One of the things that I remember my dad giving me personally, when he came back from Vietnam, and of course that's an anxious time because he's away, he is in an infantry battalion, so he's on the front lines. He had people shooting at him. In fact, he even got something in Reader's Digest, one of those humor in uniforms. He made it into a rather humorous story about getting shot at in Vietnam. So I was relieved as a 10-year-old, dad coming back, hey, I got something for you. He knew that I collected coins. My aunt had got me started in some coin collecting and given me some starter sets, and he brought back some old coins from Vietnam. And it's in a nice, beautiful little binding. I still have those. I still have those. Hey, I've got something for you. I hope you've heard those words somewhere along your life, and I hope that they maybe is a good memory for you. Maybe not such a good memory if your dad comes home and says, I talked to your mom, I found out what you did today, and I've got something for you. That would not be good. Hopefully, it's a good memory. Hopefully, it's a good memory. And the fact is that in our lesson today, in our scripture today, we're going to hear those words for you. And when you hear these words, when you hear those words, you should know that you were thought of, that you were remembered, that you are cherished, and that you are loved. And Jesus gives you and I more than a token of that love. He has given us a tangible, powerful remembrance of himself and of his love and of his grace. So in our scripture lesson today, when you hear those words, for you, you should hear them with all the love Jesus demonstrated for you when he gave his life for you on the cross. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. And you can find that in the Pew Bible on page 1784, page 1784, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. And I'm going to be reading this in the English Standard Version, so bear with me on that. It may be a little different than in your Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, I read in Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It's an auspicious place to end a reading. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us something so special in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus has given us and left us with something so special to remember him by, to remember his incarnation and then his death upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, help us never to treat what you have given to us as sacred and holy and treat it as common and worthless. Lord, help us to see the immense value of what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't possibly have done for ourselves. And so, Lord, help us to understand and hear the impact of these words of what Jesus Christ has done for us, for each one, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have begun a series of messages called Here We Still Stand, remembering the Reformation that Martin Luther began in nailing his 95 theses to the door of the chapel church in Wittenberg. As a professor of Holy Scripture, he wanted to start a debate, and he got that and more. He ended up standing trial for what he believed from Scripture, and in memorable words, standing before the most powerful of the authorities of the Holy Roman Empire at that time, he said, "Here I stand upon the Word of God, upon the Scriptures. I can do no other. God help me." And here we still stand upon the truth of God's Word. And remembering this year, which is the 500th anniversary of that Reformation, the beginning of that Reformation, we want that Reformation to continue in our own lives, and we want to make sure we're standing on the truth of God's Word. And so we're going through a series of messages basically on our catechism, which simply means the teachings of the church as found in Holy Scripture. And so today we are looking at specifically how God comes to us in the sacraments. Last week we looked at how God comes to us through his word and how he is present through his word to bring faith and to strengthen faith and to give grace and to strengthen us in the Christian life. And we recognize that that was God's special delivery of his grace to us, that means by which God gives us that grace. And today we also look at how God gives us that grace, how he comes to us through the sacraments. Now, a sacrament is a holy act. The word sacrament just means a sacred act, a holy act that takes a common element, like in baptism, the water, in Holy Communion, the bread and the wine, and it gives it not just a special meaning, but it conveys God's grace to us. So it takes an ordinary element given by the command of Christ. We do both of those because the only reason is that Christ commanded us to, and through doing so, God imparts to us his invisible grace. Using a visible means, he imparts to us his invisible grace. So that's in a nutshell where we're going today. But we're going to look specifically today at communion, at Holy Communion. And it's interesting, I think, and I believe very significant, that in this book of 1 Corinthians, we have something very special. The Apostle Paul, as he began churches, as he planted churches across the Mediterranean world, across the Roman Empire, one of the things he did was teach the basics. And we don't have that in Scripture. We don't have a detailed catechism of the basics. You know, we have to dig out through the Scriptures. But here, because the church in Corinth didn't get it the first time, wasn't doing communion right, in fact, he says, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. And I can't commend you about this. They were doing it wrong. And so now he starts from the beginning, and he gives them the very words of Jesus. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And so he's saying, let's go back to the basics. And we have in 1 Corinthians this marvelous catechism, this marvelous teaching. It says, okay, this is how I did it the first time. We don't have exactly what Paul taught as he was instructing new believers and how they are to live out their faith. But here we do. And so it's a marvelous little thing, because we're thankful that the Corinthians were doing it all wrong so that we could have this encapsulation of what Holy Communion means. Now, it's also significant, too, that this parallels very exactly what's found in the Gospels. But we have to remember that the Gospels hadn't been written yet. And so this is actually the first record about 55 A.D., a little over two decades from the time that Jesus actually instituted this supper for his church, for his disciples and for the church. Just barely two decades had gone by, and here he is writing this down for us. So with these words, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they had been given the very words of Christ by which he established this holy ordinance. This is what we do. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, it was in the context of the Passover meal. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We read that earlier in Luke, that Jesus said with his closest friends, he says, I need this time with you. This is so important. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And what was the Passover? It was remembering what had happened some 1,400 years before, when the Jewish people, when the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt, and God was going to rescue them. God had brought 9 plagues already, and this was the 10th, and this was going to be the plague of plagues, because God would pass over the land of Egypt, and he would strike down the firstborn in every household, and there'd be weeping in every household. But for the Jewish people, he said, take a lamb. There were specific instructions, and basically take that lamb and eat it together, and take the blood from that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house, on the top and the sides, paint it red with blood. And when I go over Egypt, I will pass over the homes where I see the blood. And that is a picture, of course, of what Jesus did for us, that when God sees the blood of Christ, when he sees the blood of his Son, he passes over our sins and forgives them completely. In the Passover meal, when Jesus and his disciples ate that last Passover supper, Jesus was the host, and that's why we call it the Lord's Supper. It reminds us that Jesus is present there in this special meal. And Jesus also gave the meal a special significance when he took bread and wine, and he says, this is my body, this is my blood. And just as the Passover supper was eaten by the Jewish people to remember how God rescued them from slavery, in the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus saves us from the slavery of sin and death. During the first Passover, the blood of the Lamb saved the firstborn sons from death. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that God's only begotten Son, Jesus, took the place of the Lamb that was sacrificed. And by Jesus' blood, we are saved from death and given eternal life through the forgiveness of our sins. The Passover was something that was celebrated, remembered with great solemnity by all the Jewish people, and they have done that for 1,400 years. And they were in the middle of this meal, and it says, after the supper, after they had partaken in this meal, Jesus changed the script. Jesus did something different. When he took the bread, it tells us this in the words we read today. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We have to understand that when Jesus did that, and when we repeat those words in the act of Holy Communion, we are saying far more than simply that Jesus wanted us to remember what he did. When Jesus said, this is my body, the Jewish people knew exactly what that meant. Because when they talked about the body, it wasn't just their physical outward flesh and blood. It was their whole being that was to be represented there. When they say my body, they mean the total life of that person. And when Jesus promises us that this is my body, he is saying, I am here for you. Jesus came into this world in the flesh. Jesus' incarnation was the greatest miracle of all. God taking on our flesh. And Jesus lived upon this earth and then living a perfect life, fulfilling the law in our place, he gave himself in a perfect sacrifice, giving his life and dying in our place as a substitute for us. And all of that is in this breaking of this bread and this Holy Communion. This is my body. This isn't the bread to remember what happened coming out of Egypt. This is my body, my presence with you every time you gather together and remember this, remember me, remember my death. And so in a marvelous way, Jesus comes, and even as he came into this world millennia ago, he comes to us. And he is present with us. In the Catechism it says, does the bread and wine become something different? And the answer we're given is no. The bread is still bread, and the wine is still wine. But in, with, and under the bread and wine, Jesus Christ is present for us. He comes to us. This is for you. And he comes to each of us personally. The bread remains bread. The cup remains wine, or we use juice, grape juice. But in these, he says, I am here for you. He is truly present. And we as Lutherans, as evangelical Christians, call this the real presence. Martin Luther said, what benefits are there of eating and drinking this meal? So if the first is that we remember the presence of Christ, secondly, we remember the promise of Christ. And that promise is, in the words of Martin Luther, says, these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin show that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given for us through these words. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life in salvation. He goes on to say, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things. But the words written here, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, these words along with the bodily eating and drinking are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, the forgiveness of sins. So we have the presence of Christ in this sacrament. We have the promise of Christ in this sacrament. And through and with all of these, we have his command to do this in remembrance of me. To do this, to remember exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Nowhere does he say to remember his birth or even his miracles, but he says, remember my death. And Paul tells us that So whenever we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then the Apostle Paul also gives this warning. The first disciples celebrated communion in the context of a meal. The first Christians actually remembered Holy Communion in the context of a meal. In Acts, we read that they went from home to home breaking bread together. And in the Jewish custom, whenever they ate a meal together, it signified having a close fellowship together. And the word communion means fellowship. And so whenever they got together, they took the bread. And once I was at a conference that was held at a Jewish temple, and they put this conference on for Christian pastors. And they had a big meal afterwards, and the hostess at our table took bread off the middle of the table, broke a piece off, handed it to the next person, and said, "When we eat a meal together, it signifies the fellowship we share with each other, and we break bread together." This is an ancient Jewish custom. And I'm thinking, oh, of course, this was something they did all the time. They broke bread together. But now Jesus gives that breaking of bread a new significance because he says, in this sacrament, here I am for you. Here I am for you. The Apostle Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The Lord takes this very seriously. They had gathered sort of willy-nilly, not remembering the significance of what this is. They were having this meal together, but it became a really disjointed thing. It wasn't focused on the Lord. And so he says, you're not, that's not the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper if you don't recognize the body of the Lord. If you don't recognize that what Jesus has done for us, that he's truly present here, giving himself to us in a concrete, discernible way, in a tangible way. He says, here am I for you. Receive me. Remember what I have done for you. Remember that this blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins, and be strengthened then in your life. We take the sacrament worthily. We recognize what Jesus has done for us in the forgiveness of our sins. And we come with a repentant heart, realizing and confessing our sins. If we're keeping something back and we're saying, oh yeah, but I have this unforgiveness, or yes, I've been doing this gossiping, or yes, have this other thing on the side, but those are okay. No, then we'd have to realize the cost of which it took to forgive those sins, confess them, bring them all to the Lord, and then earnestly desire to make whatever right you need to make right. And so we come recognizing that we are sinners needing salvation, recognizing that Jesus Christ is truly present here for us. And it says that if we don't do that, if we try to take communion without being a Christian, without believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, to forgive my sin, if I'm still trying to earn my salvation by good works, thinking that I'm going to get to heaven because, oh, I'm better than most, then we can't take communion because we've not fully put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we have this stern warning, but we have this great promise that this is my body given for you. Discern the body, the presence of Christ here in, with, and under these common elements of bread and juice, and yet giving to us the extraordinary grace of the forgiveness of our sins and a close communion with him. Martin Luther says this: who receives the sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparations are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require that all hearts to believe. The words for you require faith. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know my words have been faltering, but your word is clear. Lord, Jesus came to give himself to us. And Lord, as we go to Holy Communion right after our dismissal, we pray that we would come expecting you to show up, because there you are, by faith in this bread and juice. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. Father, may we receive you in faith. And if anyone here this morning that has not previously believed that, Lord, I pray that today would be that watershed moment where they said, yes, Lord, I do believe you died for me on that cross. Yes, Lord, I want you to come into my heart and life as my Savior and Lord. I need you to strengthen me, because I'm a sinner and I can't live this life without you. So, Lord, would you come and make me your own and live your life through me? And I believe, just as you rose from the dead, that you'll one day bring me home with you to heaven. And this is my confession, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.